You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Let me ask you a question, a hypothetical question. You don't have to raise your hand unless you want to. Anyone here dealing with failure? Do you either think you are a failure or you've been a failure? Anybody? Anyone? Right. A failure is kind of our best friend, isn't it? Like it's like that ugly couch that's at grandma's house. It just brings the room together. You're like, grandma, get a new couch. Well, I've had it for 30 years. Why get rid of it now? Failure in God's economy, understand this, is you don't have to stay that way. You're going to have moments where you're going to have lapses of faith, or you may be in a lapse of faith right now. You may have been in a season where God's really used you mightily, and you've been excited about the things of God in your life, and then you've kind of petered out. You started to get smart. You started to outthink God. Oh, that's a real problem. We start to get smart. David had this problem, the author of this psalm. Some of you guys may have a note. It says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Ahimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. And we're going to talk about that backstory in 1 Samuel 21. If you want to follow along, we'll just go and read through that. But this is a pattern and how to pull yourself out of failure, okay? One of the things you're going to learn in this fellowship is we use four-letter words. My favorite? Food, the F word, right? Oh, the other favorite word we use is oops. Isn't that so hard to say? Like when you blow it, all you need to do with Jesus is say, hey, I'm here now. Oops, let's move forward. And like us as religious people want to like dance on one foot and cackle like a chicken and do an incantation and do all this. God's just like, just knock it off and just learn from the mistake. It's important to learn from your mistakes. That's our tuition. But in 1 Samuel 21, the backstory, it's the story of David. We know David, young man, used of God, was brought into Saul's courts, and Saul was like, play some pretty music for me because I have a problem. Demons talk to me. And so Saul, you know, so David come in and play the guitar and soothe, give him some music therapy. But then David was also one of the fighting men, and he was having tremendous victories, and what happened was Saul started to get insecure. He started to get jealous. He started to get envious and started throwing spears at David. And he was plotting David's demise. And then David one day just had to pack up and boogie out of town, fearing running for his life, right? Sometimes you and I, as we're walking in our obedience to God, God will use us, give us tremendous victory. God will even anoint us, as David was anointed the future king. Like David, probably after that day, was like, I'm going to be the king of Israel. But then the Lord says, all right, time to train. Oh, man. And so what does God do to train up a young man of God? Throws everything but the kitchen sink at him, right? Oh, the more you sweat in training, the less you bleed in battle. So it's surmounted to a point where David's on the run, and he comes to a place called Nob. David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? See, David, in his importance, should have had a security detachment. He should have had some bodyguards. He should have had a whole squad with him. But something to Ahimelech said, hey, there's something not right with the situation here. And David has this lapse of faith, he finds himself, understand as he's running from Saul, he finds himself in the house of God, in this place at Nob. You know, you may be running from God in some respects, or backsliding, or you may not be doubting God, wherever you're at with the Lord, but you find yourself in church going, I'm not sure about this Jesus, Bible, God thing. And often that's the best place for you to be in a time of doubt, in a time of insecurity, in a time of moral lapse and whatnot, because the Lord's going to meet you there. But David is on a downward spiral. So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business. And he said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business in which I sent you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.'" I'm on a secret mission from God. Nuh-uh. No, you're not, David. You're making this up as you go. Isn't that what we do when we're in trouble? What do we do when we're in trouble? We lie, right? Anyone here, like, isn't that your favorite sin, lying? You're always kind of like backpedaling and trying to cover up the lies for the lies you've been telling, and you cover up these big stories, or what you do is you give technical details. "I'm on a mission from the king." Okay, but it's not true. He says, and I've directed my young men to such and such a place. I can't tell you where they're at. Secret. All lies. David's trying to protect himself. What it comes down to, when you lie, as David has been lying, he is not trusting the Lord. Verse 3, "Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." Now, just a quick note, this was consecrated bread at the table of showbread where only the priests were allowed to eat it. And the law prescribed that that was the purpose of that. But the priest knew there was a higher need here. There was human need. He was going to break from tradition to meet the human need. It's the law of love. And he says, just as long as you guys are ceremonially clean, right? And that was part of the ordinances in God's word. We're not going to cover that so much, but nonetheless, David's putting up the facade. And so that's the thing. When you come to the house of the Lord, you're going to be nourished. You're going to break from maybe your own faith tradition by coming into a church where, you know, it doesn't meet your rules. You don't teach this particular translation. You don't dress this particular way. You don't have this particular kind of seating that you meet in a grocery store. Who cares? It's you in the Bible, right? We want to go completely battery-free someday at this church so that if the power goes out like it did last night, we could still have worship, we could still have Bible study. We don't need all the bells and whistles and things like that. We want to make it accessible to people. And so the priest wasn't laying a trip on David. He probably sensed the Holy Spirit was telling him something was wrong, but he said, "I'm going to nourish you." That's our job as ministers. When anyone comes through that front door, here's the word of God. Eat. This is the bread of life. If you don't participate in the bread of life, you are toast. Dad joke. Sorry. So the priest, verse 6, gave him holy bread. For there was no bread there, but the showbread which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Now, Doeg is a bad dude. This is bad, bad Louis Brown. This is the goon, the enforcer. This is the guy, the kneecapper for Saul. What he's doing at church, I don't know. He's there. But notice what was provoked in David? Fear. David's busted. He's not supposed to be there. All right, he's on the run. He's kind of just ducking and diving. And the very thing he wished to have avoided is now occurring. And isn't that true with us? The fear of man brings a snare. When you're not walking in faith, naturally what creeps in? Fear. Okay? And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste." Oh man, I just forgot my weapons today. So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Now, real quick, what is Goliath's sword doing in the house of God? Just, was it decorative? Was it a trophy? Who knows? David's not unfamiliar with this sword. He's used this before. We're going to get to that. But notice David's reaction. There is none like it. You know, what this application says to us is David is enamored with the technology of the world. He's enamored with the tricks and the tactics of the enemy. Churches do that, don't they? They have great big, you know, they use Fortune 500 techniques in their church growth programs, right? Well, it works for the world. Let's stimulate artificial growth so we can tell how many people come to our church today. Well, I've had to talk to some pastors. I said, do you count your sheep or do you weigh your sheep? I mean, why did I come to Calumet? For long hours, less pay, and to have 20 people at best show up on a Sunday, you know, and work two jobs in order to have this occur. You know, I'm doing it the longest, hardest way. That's the way they taught us. But they said, not only is it the longest and the hardest way to do something, but it lasts, right? We're growing oak trees, not dandelions. So we have to be careful in ministry and serving the Lord. We need to use what God has provided for us, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Our weapons aren't carnal, are they? David's reaching for the enemy's sword when he should have been reaching for the sword of God's Word, living and active. It's a discerner of men's hearts. So he's going for the enemy's sword. There's nothing like that. This is amazing technology. We know the backstory. How did David kill Goliath? Slingshot. 5 stones. Did he think he was going to miss? Didn't he have a scope? He says, no, there's 4 more of them. Let me at him. He's like, I'm a chicken hawk looking for some chicken. You know, he's that kid. David understood because he's slain bears. He's slain lions. He knows how God can deliver him. And then after he killed Goliath, what did he do? He took Goliath's sword and cut his head off. But he wasn't enamored with Goliath's sword at that time. He didn't take any trophies. David was once a courageous boy with a sling and stones, but now he's a cowardly man with a sword. This happens to us old guys. You start off in the faith, real faithy. Where me and the Lord go, we make the majority. But then as you get old, you start looking around and you pick up stuff, and now you gotta just do some things, and you know, you don't understand. I gotta be in debt, I gotta have credit cards, I gotta have this, a 401k, and you know, you talk yourself out of a faith walk because you have these lapses of faith, or you're comparing yourself to other people. You just have those moments where you've begun in the flesh and now you're trying to complete it in the spirit, or you've just flat out run out of gas. It's easy to run out of Holy Spirit power, isn't it? Because you know why? We leak. We're like sponges. You know, and one of the things we're gonna go through on Wednesday nights, we're gonna go through the book of Acts, right? And in your notes, it'll tell you it's the Acts of the Apostles. No, it isn't. Those guys are idiots in all reality. That's why I like them. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so part of the things you observe, there's a continual refilling and refreshing of the Holy Spirit within the disciples' lives, giving them effectual ministry power. David is at a point, he's just out of gas. And he's reaching for the wrong tools. One of the things David's going to forget is to sit under his own wisdom. There's nothing new in the Bible or God's Word. There's never new doctrine. There's never new teachings. There's never new fascinating way of doing things. It's always when you go back to basics. That's really what revival is. Revival is really just going back to the basics. And David's beyond that at this point. David's kind of jettisoned it because doesn't fear do that to us? You go on emotion drive, not Word of God drive. Anyone here make decisions based on emotion? Once or twice? eBay? Right? Oh, I gotta have it. It's beautiful. There's no sword like this. Oh, right? J.C. Whitney catalog, right? You know, you get emotional. And that's where, you know, advertising kills you in the emotion zone, don't they? You know, your life is incomplete without this. It's like when you start exercising, you buy men's magazines, and you realize your life is incomplete without this powder, this drink, this workout strap, this, that, the other thing, and you're like, I don't even look like that guy. I better just sit at home and eat donuts. You are not to be controlled by your emotions, because it'll put you on a downward spiral. He forgot to sit under the wisdom God has shown him. You know, there was a statement David made in 1 Samuel 17. David said to the Philistine, he says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." I want this on a Hobby Lobby poster. This is cool. You never see this on a greeting card, do you? You always get the pithy stuff like, hey, let's talk about like killing giants and cutting their heads off, like man greeting cards. Should we start a company? We'll leave greasy fingerprints on the envelopes, too, as we assemble them in your garage kind of deal, you know. Tranny oil. Ugh. Yeah. David understood it was the Lord who delivered. He didn't need anything but what was in his hand. "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Pretty bold statement for a young buck. Well, he just got old. Getting smart. Actually, David's only about 20 years old in this story. So the next mistake is made. David straps on the sword, big honking sword. I mean, how tall was Goliath? 12, 13 feet tall? How big was his sword? So David, little guy, he was a ruddy lad. He wasn't a big dude. You know, he's like, whooshing. It's like watching my kid put my boots on and she'll walk through the house. It's just as clunky, you know, but she's imitating daddy. So he flees to Gath. Why? What's important about Gath? That's where Goliath used to live. He's going to show up in Goliath's turf wearing Goliath's sword, trying to be incognito. This is like you and I when we backslide and we wear our Jesus t-shirt to the bar or the casino, hoping no one will spot us as we're backsliding. You know, you ever forget to, you know, or you say something at the, you know, you're at the party store buying your booze and your lottery tickets and all your ungodly props. And you're like, praise the Lord, I hope I win the lottery. I'll just give some of it to the church. You're going to slip. The one thing you're going to learn is you can't run and hide as a Christian. Like, you will always out yourself. And that's what's going to happen with David. David's going straight into enemy territory with the enemy's sword. This is just, write this in your notes. Just write this in your notes. This is a stupid move. So Gath, being in Philistine territory, home of Goliath, wearing Goliath's sword. Didn't think this one through. So verse 10 says, "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Went to the king. You went right in the front door there, buddy. "And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Well, David gets outed, doesn't he? You know the story, you know, it's similar to Peter. Remember when he denied Christ? And he's sitting in the courtyard, Caiaphas, and he's warming himself by the fire. And the little servant girl says, hey, aren't you one of those Galileans? And what did Peter do? Filled his swear jar. Sent it to missions the next day, right? He just berated this little servant girl with vulgarities. And I'm not a blankety blank and blankety blank. She's like, but you sound like one of them. The world will always recognize us, won't they? God won't let you get comfortable in the world if you walk away from him. But we're always tempted in our lapses of faith to go back to the world, aren't we? We think we're a failure. We haven't lived up to the standard of our church, of our own personal standards. We failed, and what do we do in failure? We like to flee, don't we? I'll just go blend in. I'll go be around carnal, vomitous, wretched, fleshy bag of pus people because I'll at least look better than they do. Well, the world doesn't want nothing to do with you. You know, they'll recognize you're a Christian and they're not going to want to be around you because the Holy Spirit is going to convict them of their sin. You ever been around a non-believer and they usually, what do? They either like hide their cigarettes from you, or what do? They apologize for smoking profusely, or they apologize when they swear. And you didn't say anything. They're just kind of like, they just sense the Holy Spirit's on you. Well, David is outed. And that's the thing. You and I are going to get outed if we walk back to the world. And the world will spit you out. You know, you and I carry a sword on our side, don't we? It's the word of God. Like, once it's in you, it's in you. Once it's on you, it's on you. There's just no coming away from it. Verse 12. Now, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Oh, boy. David is kind of painting himself into a corner. He's in what we call a pickle. You know, when you stop fearing God, you'll fear everyone else. Verse 13. So he changed his behavior before them, pretending madness in their hands, scratching on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Whoa. He's acting crazy. You know, he's feigning madness as a defense tactic. Verse 14, then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought me this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? He's essentially saying, hey, we're full. We're not hiring. We got enough whack jobs in our administration. We don't need another one. And you know what's true? You'll find some of the most vile, wicked, reprobate people, the crazy that lives on our block, walked away from Jesus. That's why he's nuts, right? Your gyroscope starts to spin. Your compass loses its needle. And that's the thing is God loves a person enough to take away sometimes their mind, right? Because they're fighting, they're arguing. And when you don't obey God, just as you've heard me said a million times, you know, the only thing harder than walking with Jesus is what? Not walking with Jesus. And God loves you enough to not let you feel secure about yourself out in the world without him. And so sometimes you'll see a guy who's just losing his marbles, and really all that guy needs is some love and a little guidance. But he's working something out with the Lord. And that's what's going on with David. He's playing the madman. He's going crazy. And the world's going, get him out of here. But one thing you're going to see with David, although he lost his mind, he never lost his God. David never, ever forsakes his relationship with the Lord. He never denies God. He just had a lapse in faith. There's a difference. Now, his son is going to go on to walk away and follow after strange gods, isn't he? Solomon's going to have some problems. But David never had that problem. He's the apple of God's eye. He is the author of repentology. He's a repentologist. This is a guy who's blown it more than any of us, and he's gotten right with God more than any of us. And that's why God says, you're the apple of my eye. You know how to get right. It's an encouragement because the Bible doesn't speak of any other man other than Jesus than King David. He gets a lot of play because we get to see a successful failure, a man after God's own heart. This is where the story changed. Verse 1 of chapter 28, it says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now, it's important to note this place. It has some significance here. Adullam, it's over in Bethlehem. The word itself means rest. And he's going to actually write Psalm 57 and Psalm 142 there. This psalm was penned there. Notice other people are going to show up. This is the first Calvary Chapel ever planted. It says right here, and everyone who was in distress everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. You get where I'm going with this? This is the dream team. These are the men that David will disciple and create a great, mighty army with. But look at the condition they're in currently. They sense something going on in David's life. They sense something. They may not trust their own walk with God, but they're going to trust his. Sometimes you just need another successful failure in front of you to show you how it's done. I mean, we have God. Christ assembles us in our various states of distress and debt and discontent. And we follow him. But practically in our discipleship, you're going to latch on to other guys, right? You should have a Timothy where you're teaching someone, and you should have a Paul where you're being taught. And sometimes you're going to learn more from others' mistakes than you will from their successes, won't you? Because you're going to identify. Anyone here make a mistake? Once? Dan's like, hey, man, it's good as it gets here. You know, it's easier to pray in a cave than in a palace. David's going to a place. You ever been in a cave? Wet. It's damp. It's musty. It's uncomfortable. It's dangerous. Creepy things are in there. It's easier to pray there than in a palace. See, palaces are comfortable. What's the enemy of your walk with Jesus some days? Right. When you have it all together, when you can just write the checks without praying, when you can just live life, and now you're content, so you think, but then you're also discontent, but you're complacent. You're like, I've got everything. There's nothing hard in my life. There's a cave prepared for all of us. Oh, it's a glorious day when the Lord takes you to the cave. It's a place of reflection. It's a place of meditation. It's a place where there's no distraction. It's a place of the training wheels are off. It's a good place. And your cave should have like some scratch marks on the wall and some blood, you know, and like some some of your forehead, you know, it's like you've been punching the drywall a little bit. You guys follow me here. There's a time, there's a season, there's a place where God has just isolated you and brought you to a point of clarity. And it often is in these deep, dark caves. Good things happen in hard places. Write that down. You know, oftentimes I tell people, if you have to walk with Jesus in a hospital bed or a prison cell, the phone call will be made. God will put you in a hard place. I hope some of you guys are here today because you've been in those hard places. Oh, it's a college education. Oh, I hated it, but I loved it. You know, there's just some times I look back on, I never, ever want to go back there, but I praise God I went through there. Something happened there. Something clicked. David is now on the upswing. So now to get back to the main body of our text, back to Psalm 34, we're going to see the clarity in which the Lord had provided through the power of the Holy Spirit in this time of failure and restoration, this time of cave dwelling. Psalm 34:1, it says, I will bless the Lord only when I feel like it. No, that's our phrase. No, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. You know, that's important when you humble yourself, is to realize every good thing you've got, every success you've got is simply because it's God's favor in your life. You know, we can humble brag, can't we? Our worship team's so anointed. My preaching is so anointed. The Lord is just moving and stirring hearts. Careful. Don't touch the Lord's glory. You know, you're going to find some days as a Christian, you're just going to show up and God's going to use you. And understand this, Christian. God can use anyone and everyone, regardless of who they are. He's not looking for super soldiers. He's looking for repentologists. Join the church of repentology. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. The 400. They heard something in David's prayer closet. They heard something in this man's voice inflection. They saw sincerity. They saw honesty. They saw something in him that wasn't faked. And others are attracted to your transparency. people are attracted to authentic. Isn't that, especially with millennials, they always think they're doing the most authentic, you know? They listen to certain bands that dress like they just got off like a hobo train or off of a logging camp. Oh, they're so authentic. Bro, these guys grew up in Chicago and bought all their instruments at Music Garage. I mean, come on. There's nothing authentic, but they convince you they look and sound authentic. And, you know, you'll see preachers, they'll just get real emotional and just kind of like, they just, you know, they use the right language and you're like, oh, it's just so, I don't know, it just looks. But when you're on the real deal, you can't fake that. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Gosh, this is a wonderful formula right here. I sought the Lord. Hey, when your life is going haywire, you sit down and you open that book and you read until that book speaks back to you. It's living and active. I sought the Lord, and notice, he heard me. We often think God doesn't want to listen to us, or God's playing hide and seek, or that God's just trying to, like, toy with you. You ever been in that? I mean, I'm not just confessing my sin here, am I? Like, no, the Lord's real close to us. But part of it is you need to posture your heart in a forward direction towards the things of God. Back to church, back in your word, back into praise and worship. Just go back and do those first works in your relationship with Christ. You just kind of brush everything off the plate and you just make God the most important thing. And that's really what God's looking for, is that you make him number one on a list of one. Not number four on a list of 10, right? We some of us just have side salad Jesus, don't we? I'll do my life, and then if I have time, I'll go to church. Or if I have time today, I'll read the Bible. Or if I have time, I'll do something spiritual. But in the meantime, I'm busy living. I got work. I got money. I got empires to build. Or I'm bored. Or, you know, you get off in the weeds, whatever it may be. And sometimes you've put yourself in a position where there's problems you can't possibly fix. And it says right here, and he delivered me from all my fears. What are you afraid of right now? See, the world will like to palletize your fears, call it, you know, worry, doubt, anxiety. Here's a pill. Take a pill. Just take a pill and just numb out. Look for the deliverance of God. God will put a fear factor to some degree in your walk. He'll put an obstacle. He'll put a challenge in there so he can deliver you. Pray, 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 pray. Keep praying until the Lord delivers you. Because once we're in heaven, the Lord can't deliver you anymore, can he? You don't need it in heaven. And regardless of whose fault the trial is, the deliverance is still the same. The Lord is going to deal with it. He's going to take your obstacle, and he's going to be glorified in it. Verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. You can spot someone who's spent face time with Jesus, can't you? Like Moses, when he came down from the mount, his face had the reflection of the glory of God, and he hid his radiance because it was fading, you know? And that's the thing, is our radiance will fade, and we need to get back and spend more face time with the Lord. The Lord is going to change your countenance. So, you know, when you just spend time with the Lord, and that's all that I'm going to emphasize today, wherever you're at, I'm not going to give you a do. I'm not going to give you a performance-oriented task. I'm going to give you homework. Sit at the feet of the Lord and stare at his face through his word. Get reacquainted with the creator of the universe and admire him. Your language will change. Your countenance will change. Your heart will change because you become like who you hang out with. Isn't that true? You get your own little language. You start wearing the same clothes. You know, you see those silly couples that are in love. Oh, right. They wear the matching outfits together and then they take selfies together and you're like, you're gross, but we're in love. And you're like, oh, don't ever turn into that. Like it's, yeah. Verse 6, I like this. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of some of his troubles. No. all of his troubles. This poor man recognized his bankruptcy. That's what David did. He recognized his failure. He recognized it was time to say, oops. And he just said, Daddy, help. And the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, we know that there are guardian angels God assigns to us that help us dodge bullets and get through life and fight spiritual wars. You know, some of you guys, you may have one or two, or, you know, Dan, how many have you got left? You got one, he limps, right? He's like, I want another assignment. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, today you may be accusing God of evil because you didn't get your way in life. And you're blaming God for the failure in your life when it's really product of sin, whether it be your sin or another person's sin. But regardless of that, the Lord will prove himself good, right? Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Taste, ingest, right? Savor. That's where the action is sitting with the Lord, and you're gonna sense that the Lord really is good. See, if you just act religious, you're gonna be sour. Religious people, right, pursed lips, they're trying to just be so perfect in their presentation and their rules and regulations that it's like they're miserable. Religious people are miserable, aren't they? They're trying way too hard. They're very worksy. There's no joy in religious people. But when you see someone who's just in love with a God who loved them first, you almost get jealous. Like, they don't deserve God's love. Who are they to presume God loves them? They don't go through all the rules that I do. Right? Happy is a man whose sins are forgiven. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You know, as you start doing things God's way, when you detach yourself from your own way of thinking, when you stop being wise in your own eyes, the blessings of God then pour out because you will build confidence in how God works in your life. When you start doing the New Testament, just start with your New Testament. Start with one book of the New Testament. Start with a gospel. Just start with the red letter edition and do what Christ says. Is this my burden? Or is this my instruction's not hard. But there's a blessing to obedience. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear them. I hope as some of you have been pursuing the things of God in your life in a way you haven't before, you've noticed the Lord's just simply taking care of you. And you can't explain your books, right? You got like Common Core budget where you're like, well, this month I made $300, but I had $3,000 in bills. My truck broke, and I had to go to the hospital. All my bills are paid, and I have $500 left over. I hope your checkbook looks like that, because that's the way it works. And so the Lord takes care of his kids. He's not a deadbeat dad. There is no lack to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Do you feel that your life is lacking? Maybe you think the lack is that toy or that thing you want or that relationship or that or that. No, it's the Lord. It's just you're not letting the Lord fulfill that need in your life. That's why you're like, I need to be married. I need to have that truck. I need to have that gun. I need to have this. I need to have that. I need to have blah, blah, blah. Whatever your I need, really it's a manifestation where the Lord hasn't provided for you only the things he can and provide the contentment. I'm lonely. I want to be married. Hey, ask married people. They're lonely too. You're just lonely cleaning someone else's laundry and messes up, right? The Lord will never leave you or forsake you. Verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Oh, I think that's the secret. David sat those 400 men down and he says, this is where it begins, guys. You fear God. If you fear God, you won't be afraid of anything else. That's the beauty. This is how the Lord will redeem your failure. You will be a teacher to other failures. That's the beauty of it, is no matter what you've done or how bad you've done it, you're going to be able to speak truth into someone's life through your failure and how you can tell someone, although I blew it, God had the final say, and God still loves me. In fact, God loves me even more as he did the first day I met him. And you can tell others about the love of Christ in your life. But we're never to be just a dead-end street, are we? That's what ministry is. Ministry is you just allow yourself to be a conduit for the love of God, to meet other human need. As we prayed this morning, to be the answer to our prayers. You look for the opportunities to serve. And you know, as God brings everyone to the church that he's building, like he brings the right people and the right talent, you don't have to look too far. You have tons of talent. You have tons of resources. You know, there's a lot of experience in this room. I mean, we got some older guys in here, and man, they've made more failures than you, so learn from those guys. But you old guys can learn from the young guys who just take the test and get an A the first time and go, is that simple? You don't have to go through this whole rigmarole? Yeah. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Verse 12, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Who is the man that desires life? And we know, what did Jesus say? He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. Jesus says, unless a man loses his life for my sake, he'll never find it. That's the key. As you give your life away for Jesus, you'll find exactly what God created you for. You know, if all you ever leave your children is a bunch of stuff, you failed as a parent. You need to leave them a godly legacy. You need to leave them some instruction. You need to leave them an example that you love Jesus. I minister to an older gentleman in town here, bring him groceries and stuff every week. And I said, I bought him some garbage bags. I said, you better start cleaning now. I said, when you die, don't leave me this apartment full of junk. Don't. Just don't. Take care of it now. Sometimes that's all we're going to do, right? Just leave our family a bunch of trash. My dad would have been, he should have been, he could have been, but he wasn't. Now I got to clean up his mess. Hopefully we'll find that jar full of change and get something out of the mess, right? No, you want your kids to go to your funeral and go, man, this dude showed me how to blow it and recover. That's the beauty of what we can be in the eyes of God. Verse 13, this doesn't apply to anyone here. It says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. This is just for Christians in Wisconsin. You know, a good barometer of where you're at with your heart issues is out of the mouth flows what? The issues of your heart. Ephesians tells us, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. James goes on to say, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You know, the tongue is the only organ that God puts a cage around, right? Just 2 ears, one mouth, use it in the appropriate amounts God has designed it. James goes on to say, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Isn't that the new, that's Portland state motto now, right? Or organs? Okay. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Yikes. You know, no man can tame your tongue, but Jesus is no man. You go start talking to the Lord and your language will clean up. With it, we bless our God and our Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, Christian, true repentance, a true change of your heart, will manifest in separation from evil deeds, from prior deeds, from things that are no longer expedient. See, we are to set things down. We are to distance ourselves. We are to be not as the rest of the world, but not just to be separate for separation's sake. There's a lot of sanctified sinners out there who do nothing for the kingdom. The point is you set something down, you say no to something so you can pick something up and say yes to something else. Being a Bible believer is proactive. You know, sometimes people ask me, well, why did you stop drinking and doing drugs? I'm like, I don't have any time. And I don't have any money. It's just expensive. You know, I'm looking at my middle-aged friends, you know, the secular friends. They all celebrated Halloween last night. And my one friend put one out. He says, you know, at 26, I'd say things like, wow, it's been 3 days. Happy Halloween. Like, it would be a three-day blast. And he says, now I'm 46. He says, Halloween, I'm in bed at 10. Isn't it true when you get old, you grow out of those desires? But Christian, don't just be the Christian who stopped doing bad things. You want to be the Christian who's so busy doing the things of God, you don't have time to get involved into the works of unrighteousness. But notice your profession of faith needs to be backed up by the manner in which you live. Talk is cheap, isn't it? You know, everybody's a Christian when you're talking to them. Oh, I prayed a prayer of salvation 20 years ago. Really? I couldn't tell. It's not a compliment, is it? Or when people, you're a Christian? Gosh, I had no idea. You're a Christian? No, there's something about us. We're strange and peculiar people. Our lives should be different. Let's throw one more verse of James out there. Just if you want another black eye, here's a good one. It says, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Thanks, James. Real nice there, buddy. Let's jump back to the text here. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and I love this part, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, that's the second time he's mentioned that. You know, when a teacher repeats himself, it means, hey, listen up. We're going to need this. This very verse will save your life. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. A broken heart. Anyone here brokenhearted or have had a broken heart? I mean, I remember the day Madonna got married. I was in third grade. So brokenhearted, my chances were gone. Sorry, just saying, my first love. But honestly, have you been hurt by somebody? Have you gone through a wreck, a train wreck marriage, a train wreck relationship? Have you had your widow heart broken? I mean, it's a for real thing. I spent years shipwrecked on the island of heartbreak. Oh, just emo, just a sap of goo. Just my heart was broken. And it's a for real thing. I don't want to minimize it. It hurts. And it's a hard thing to recover from because part of being brokenhearted is you build a wall around your heart. You guard, you protect, you defend. You become stoic. You stop crying. You stop being responsive. You stop treating people loving because you don't want to make close friends because they're just going to hurt you. Anyone else been there? Is it just me? Hurts. What does it say here? The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Oh, man, that's a condition for God to work. That's precisely why he came. Isaiah 61, he came to mend those broken hearts. It says he goes on to, and he saves such as has a contrite spirit. Jesus himself said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The idea, when you recognize your spiritual bankruptcy, this is exactly what God's trying to work in you. When you recognize you're not all that, that you're damaged goods. Oh, Jesus loves damaged goods. Oh, some of us here in this room are fascinated with restoration and projects, and you look at old machinery and you're like, oh, that thing has suffered 50 years of neglect and I am going to fix it. Right? That's the way the Lord looks at you, and he says, you are a train wreck, but I am going to fix you. I'm going to take your cold, bitter heart, and you're going to be a lover of people. Watch what I'm going to do. Notice this teaching from David was a wonderful thing for the men at the cave to hear, because they were in debt, they were distressed, and they were discontent. I think these were the guys that were brokenhearted and had the contrite spirit. These were the very objects of God's favor and salvation, not his scorn. You ever feel that your brokenness makes God mad? Sometimes you feel that way, like, I'm just a wreck. And even as a Christian, you realize, I'm a wreck. And then the whisper of the enemy is, yeah, God can't work with that. God can't love you. You've made God mad with your train wreckness. No. Watch what he's going to do. You are an object of God's favor. Broken hearts think God is far away when he is really most near to them. Their eyes are holding so that they see not their best friend. Indeed, he is with them and in them, but they know it not. It's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Not that clever. But a contrite spirit, let's talk about that. A contrite spirit is the beaten out spirit. It means that the hammer has been applied, that it's been broken into pieces. Anyone been there? We had nothing but, you didn't have two nickels to rub together. You just beat. And that's when the Lord goes, hey, how's it working for you? I got a plan. He kind of lets us get to the end of ourselves. That's where he works. Verse 19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Again, reminding us, the Lord delivers. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Wait a second. This looks familiar, doesn't it? This is what's called a messianic prophecy. This is concerning Christ. We know none of his bones were broken the day he was on the cross. Just a little hallmark there for us. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. You know, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If you feel condemned today, it's not Jesus telling you. That's the enemy. There is zero condemnation. The Lord is telling you, hey, I will have the final say. Let me fix your mess. I want to end on one thought here as we examine David being a failure, and now he's a captain of the failure squad, the Church of Repentology, the very first Calvary Chapel, right? Anyone here in debt, discontent, discouraged, broken, battered? That's your prerequisite to join the team. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that none many wise according to the flesh shall men. Not, excuse me, let me reread this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Doesn't that hurt your self-esteem? Right? This is the prerequisites for God's calling. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The hero of this psalm is not David, is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing for you and I, Christian. You're not the hero of your story. The Lord is. You're the villain. Right? That's where we glorify the Lord. It isn't because of us or our talent, our strength, our smarts, none of that. It's the Lord. Revel in that. You're not going to outsin God's love in your life. Be that successful failure.